Well, good morning. It's lovely to gather again with you in Jesus' name to worship our God, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and so be filled up ourselves with the life that he has to give us. I'm going to read to you now a few words from the Psalms, and then I'll pray with you before we sing together. Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord does not impute iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no deceit. When I kept silent, my bones grew old through my groaning all the day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My life was turned to the drought of summer. But I acknowledged my sin to you, and my iniquity I have not hidden. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord. And you forgave the iniquity of my sin. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the confident, happy, joyous lot and privilege that is ours this morning, that we can confess before you all of the sins that would drag us down to hell and to the grave, and know their full and free forgiveness because of your gift towards us in Jesus Christ, your Son. Thank you for your grace. Thank you for your love and for your mercy. We ask that you'd give us to relish and enjoy the gospel of your Son this morning, for his name's sake. Amen. If you turn with me then in your Bibles to Isaiah and chapter 40. Isaiah chapter 40 for our first reading. Now let me prime you before we read this chapter. In verses 1 to 9 of chapter 40, Isaiah 40, verses 1 to 9, what's happening here is that the Holy Spirit is commissioning John the Baptist to preach that Jesus is coming. That's what's happening in verses 1 to 9. And then when we read verses 10 to 26, it's the God, Lord Jesus Christ, who is being described, the one that is coming after John the Baptist's preaching is being described. And then from verse 27 to 31, these verses describe to us what the Lord Jesus does when he comes. So Isaiah chapter 40 from verse 1. Comfort, yes, comfort my people, says your God. Speak comfort to Jerusalem and cry out to her that her warfare is ended, that her iniquity is pardoned. For she has received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins. The voice of one crying in the wilderness. Prepare the way of the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be exalted, and every mountain and hill brought low. The crooked places shall be made straight, and the rough places smooth. The glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken it. The voice said, cry out. And he said, what shall I cry? All flesh is grass, and all its loveliness is like the flower of the field. The grass withers, the flower fades, because the breath of the Lord blows upon it. Surely the people are grass. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. O Zion, you who bring good tidings, get up into the high mountain. O Jerusalem, you who bring good tidings, lift up your voice with strength. Lift it up, be not afraid. Say to the cities of Judah, behold your God. Behold, the Lord God shall come with a strong hand, and his arm shall rule for him. Behold, his reward is with him, and his work before him. He will feed his flock like a shepherd. He will gather the lambs with his arm and carry them in his bosom and gently lead those who are with young. Who has measured the waters in the hollow of his hand? Measured heaven with a span? Calculated the dust of the earth in a measure? Weighed the mountains in scales and the hills in a balance? Who has directed the Spirit of the Lord? Or as his counselor has taught him? With whom did he take counsel? And who instructed him and taught him in the path of justice? Who taught him knowledge and showed him the way of understanding? Behold, the nations are as a drop in a bucket, and are counted as the small dust on the scales. Look, he lifts up the islands as a very little thing, and Lebanon is not sufficient to burn, nor is beasts sufficient for a burnt offering. All nations before him as are nothing, and they are counted by him less than nothing and worthless. To whom then will you liken God? Or what likeness will you compare to him? The workman molds an image. The goldsmith overspreads it with gold, and the silversmith casts silver chains. Whoever is too impoverished for such a contribution chooses a tree that will not rot. He seeks for himself a skillful workman to prepare a carved image that will not totter. Have you not known? Have you not heard? Has it not been told to you from the beginning? Have you not understood from the foundations of the earth? It is he who sits above the circle of the earth, and its inhabitants are like grasshoppers, who stretches out the heavens like a curtain and spreads them out like a tent to dwell in. He brings the princes to nothing. He makes the judges of the earth useless. Scarcely shall they be planted. Scarcely shall they be sown, scarcely shall their stock take root in the earth, when he will also blow on them, and they will wither, and the whirlwind will take them away like stubble. To whom then will you liken me? Or to whom shall I be equal? Says the Holy One. Lift up your eyes on high, and see who has created these things. Who brings out their host by number? He calls them all by name, by the greatness of his might and the strength of his power, not one is missing. Why do you say, O Jacob, and speak, O Israel, my way is hidden from the Lord, and my just claim is passed over by my God? Have you not known? Have you not heard? The everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, neither faints nor is weary. His understanding is unsearchable. He gives power to the weak, and to those who have no might, he increases strength. Even the youths shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. But those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Amen. May God bless that reading to us. Now, if you turn with me to a much shorter reading, Acts chapter 19, and we'll just read the first seven verses. Acts 19, and from verse 7, from verse 1 to 7. This is the Apostle Paul traveling in the Mediterranean, preaching the gospel, and he comes to the city of Ephesus. And it happened while Apollos was at Corinth that Paul, having passed through the upper regions, came to Ephesus. And finding some disciples, he said to them, "Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed?" So they said to him, "We haven't so much as heard whether there is a Holy Spirit." And he said to them, "Into what then were you baptized?" So they said, "Into John's baptism." Then Paul said, "John indeed baptized with a baptism of repentance, saying to the people that they should believe on him who would come after him, that is, Christ Jesus." When they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And when Paul had laid hands on them, the Holy Spirit came upon them, and they spoke with tongues and prophesied. Now the men were about 12 in all. Amen. May God bless the reading of his word to us. So we're carrying on our series in John's Gospel. So if you turn with me to John's Gospel and chapter 1. That's where we are. Now we've taken our time, haven't we, getting through verses 1 to 18. I don't know how many messages we've done on verses 1 to 18 of John chapter 1. And this morning, God willing, we're going to get through about as much as we have already but in one sermon. We're going to hopefully get through verses 19 to 34 of John chapter 1. The introduction, verses 1 to 18, is now shifting into the story, into the biography of the Lord Jesus Christ. What we're going to see now, I'll read these verses to you now in a moment, but what we'll find in verses 19 to 34 is a man called John. This is the same John that we bumped into in chapter 1 and verse 6. There's two Johns to keep in your mind. There's John the Apostle, who has written this letter, this book, and then there is John the Baptist, one of the characters in the book. And just like John the Apostle, John the Baptist is going to be pointing us to the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you remember the very first message we did in John's Gospel? We looked at chapter 20 and verse 31, where John the Apostle says, "I've written this book so that you might know that the Christ, the Son of God, is Jesus." Well, that's what we're going to find now in these verses 19 to 34. We're left with no other option but to look at, to go to run towards the Lord Jesus Christ. So, John chapter 1, verses 19 to 34. Now this is the testimony of John, that is John the Baptist. When the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, "Who are you?" John confessed and did not deny, but he confessed, "I am not the Christ." And they asked him, "What then? Are you Elijah?" He said, "I am not." "Are you the prophet?" And he answered, "No." Then they said to him, "Who are you that we may give an answer to those who sent us? What do you say about yourself?" John the Baptist said, "I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness, 'Make straight the way of the Lord,' as the prophet Isaiah said." Now those who were sent were from the Pharisees, and they asked him, saying, "Why then do you baptize if you are not the Christ, nor Elijah, nor the prophet?" John answered them, saying, "I baptize with water, but there stands one among you who you do not know. It is he who, coming after me, is preferred before me, whose sandal strap I am not worthy to loose." These things were done in Bethabara beyond the Jordan, where John was baptizing. Now the next day, John the Baptist saw Jesus coming towards him and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is he of whom I said, 'After me comes a man who is preferred before me, for he was before me.' I did not know him, but that he should be revealed to Israel, therefore I came baptizing with water." And John bore witness, saying, "I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and he remained upon him. I did not know him, but he who sent me to baptize with water said to me, 'Upon whom you see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, this is he who baptizes with the Holy Spirit.' And I have seen and testified that this is the Son of God." Great verses, aren't they? Great verses. What we're going to see, God willing, this morning is who John is not and who Jesus is. First of all, who John is not in verses 19 to 22. You know, there was a lot of hype around John the Baptist's ministry. He was a bit of a celebrity in his day. I don't know how many of you ever went to see or hear Billy Graham. If you did, I'd like to hear your story. Did you go and see and hear Billy Graham, that famous preacher who would fill whole stadiums with people coming to hear his preaching? Well, John the Baptist was a bit like that. Wherever he went, huge crowds would come to hear him. In Mark's Gospel, chapter 1, verse 5, it says that all of Jerusalem and all of Judea went out to hear John the Baptist. It's a bit like saying all of Cardiff and the Vale all went out to hear John the Baptist preaching. And so we have in these verses, priests, Levites, Pharisees, the Jews, everyone's being sent out to find out who is John the Baptist, such an impressive person with this great and influential ministry. So influential was John that a few years after this event, as far away as the city of Ephesus, further down the Mediterranean, Paul the Apostle bumps into people who are disciples of John the Baptist. That's what we just read in Acts 19. So his influence goes everywhere. He's a strange man with a strange message and a strange method. You know what was strange about him, don't you? He wore funny clothes. He ate funny food. He had a real way about him, didn't he? In the way that he would preach. And he had a strange message. Remember what his message was? Repent. Turn around from your sins. Walk in the new direction. Live a new life. Repent and believe. He went around telling people, you know what? It doesn't matter if you're a Jew. It doesn't matter if Abraham is your father. It means nothing in the sight of God. You must repent of your sins and believe. And so he was baptizing people. How strange that must have been to see the first baptism. People being dunked under the water and come back up as a picture of their death and their new life. New life. And so John the Baptist particularly caught the interest of all these people around, but especially the priests in Jerusalem. You see, those religious leaders, the Pharisees and so forth, and the priests, they part of their job was to wash people and to declare them clean from sin. And so when they hear that there's this strange man with a strange message and a strange method declaring that people are to repent of their sins and be washed to be clean in the sight of God and so forth, they want to know more about him. And so they've sent people out to say, who are you? In verse 22, who are you? Now we know that John the Baptist is a prophet of God, a voice from God, a voice from God. And so he's worthy of our attention. He's worthy of our hearing. We should go out of our way to find him, to work out who is he, to listen to him. You know, Jesus said of John the Baptist in Matthew 11, do you remember? There is none born of women who is greater than John the Baptist. So we've got to find out who he is. We've got to know who he is. We've got to listen. We've got to find out what's going on about John the Baptist. But when we go to John the Baptist, he says, I'm not the one you're looking for, he says. Despite his greatness in all of history and the continent, despite his greatness spiritually and all this, he says, I'm not the one you're looking for. I'm not the Christ. He says, I'm not Elijah, and I'm not the prophet. And when he says those two things, they might seem strange to us. What's happening is he's referring to Old Testament prophecies. In the Old Testament, it said that Elijah would come again before the day of the Lord. And it says in Deuteronomy 18 that God would send a prophet who would speak like Moses, speaking of Jesus. And so John the Baptist says, I'm not the one you're looking for. I'm not the Christ, not Elijah, not a prophet. John does not want us to be looking at him. John wants us to be looking at someone else. It's interesting, isn't it? For all of his hype and celebrity, for the seriousness, the actual greatness of him, when we find him, he says, you're looking for someone else. You must have the wrong person. And so he says in verse 29, look, behold, Jesus, the Lamb of God, he's the one you want. Verse 30, this is he of whom I said, this is the one you're looking for. These things are written so that you might know that the Son of God, the Christ, is Jesus. So that's who John is not. He's not the one that we're looking for. He is great. He is worthy of our respect. We must listen to his message. He is a great prophet of God. But he's not who we're looking for. He points us to Jesus Christ. Despite all of the hype around him, he is nothing compared with Jesus, he says. Although he is so important that he's left his mark on all of history and all people, there are still disciples of John the Baptist today. Despite that historic importance, he is nothing compared with this carpenter. You got that in chapter 1, verse 27. John the Baptist says, it is he who, coming after me, is preferred before me. In chapter 3, verse 30, we haven't got there yet. John the Baptist says of Jesus, he says, I must shrink away to nothing and be forgotten. But Jesus Christ, he must grow and fill all things. I must decrease. He must increase. And so John acts as a signpost to the Lord Jesus Christ. Everything is pointing us to him. It's quite funny, isn't it, if you think about it. What do we know about John the Baptist? Except who he isn't and what he has to do with the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, John is going to stack for us, John the Baptist and John the Apostle, as it happens, they are stacking up for us now four things to tell us about who Jesus is in verses 20 to 34. Who Jesus is. And as John loves to do, he's quoting from the Old Testament quite a lot with all these things. So let's look at these four things about who Jesus is. The first one is from verse 23, when he says, I am, John the Baptist says, I am a voice of one crying in the wilderness, make straight or prepare the way for the Lord. Now, do you recognize those words? We read them earlier today in Isaiah in chapter 40. So if you want to, you can turn back to Isaiah 40 to see the verse that John the Baptist is quoting. He's quoting verse 3, Isaiah 40 and verse 3. A voice crying out in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God. That means that Isaiah 40 is about the Lord Jesus. Just listen to who Jesus is in Isaiah 40. Who John the Baptist believes that he is preparing the way for. He is God in verse 9. Say to the cities of Judah, behold your God. In verse 11, he is a shepherd, the good shepherd who will feed his flock like a shepherd and gather the lambs with his arms and carry them in his bosom. Jesus is the great creator of the heavens and the earth, verse 12. Measured the waters in his hands, weighed the mountains in scales. Have you ever looked out at the ocean? You go down the beach. This huge expanse in front of you. A bottomless, as far as we can tell, ocean. It is so enormous. And he says the Lord Jesus can hold it in the hollow of his hand. He's named the stars, he says. Each one has been put in place and held up by his power. Verse 13 is staggering, isn't it, of Isaiah 40? Where it says the Lord Jesus has directed, the Spirit of the Lord has measured him. He knows the Spirit through and through. He knows God. He is completely wise, verse 14. None of us can teach him anything. He knows all things. He is full of wisdom, full of justice, full of understanding. In verse 15 to 17, he is worthy of all of the worship of all of the world. He says, even if we could burn up whole empires, it would not be a worthy offering to this one who is God, the shepherd, creator, wise and worthy king. In verse 18, he speaks for himself. He says, to whom then will you liken me? Or to whom am I equal? John is preparing the way for this person. God in the flesh. He says, behold, the kingdom of God is at hand. The one coming after me who is preferred before me is none other than the Lord. Now, I don't know about you. How would you feel if you heard those words from John the Baptist? If he says to you, coming right behind me, hot on my heels, is the Lord of heaven and earth. Why is he coming? That would frighten me. Is he coming to judge? Is he coming for condemnation? Is he coming to condemn the world? Do you want to meet the God of Isaiah 40, to whom the nations of this world are as nothing, dust in the scales? Well, in his context, Isaiah 40 is all about God coming into the world to redeem the world, to save the world, to take hold of his people and his creation and bring it all back to himself, to save them from alienation. So when he appears, he's going to put all things right. Jesus says, I have not come into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world. He's come to put everything right, to stop all the wrong, to make the weak strong. Are you weak? I feel weak sometimes. Are you broken? Do you feel your sin? Are you far from God? You need this one Jesus Christ the Lord, to put you right, to give you strength when you're weak. And that's what he's coming to do, John says. I have made straight the way for the Lord of Isaiah 40. God coming into the world to redeem and save and reconcile. God is on a mission, he says. He's coming to fill you with hope, with confidence, with peace. All can be well with your soul because Jesus, the Lord, has come into the world to find you. Jesus is Lord is the first one. The second one is in verse 29 when he says, behold, the Lamb of God. Jesus is the Lamb of God. Now, what verses do you think John might be referring to with this one? Can you think of any lambs of God in the Old Testament? There's loads. Maybe he's thinking of Genesis 22, when Abraham and Isaac go up the mountain, up Mount Moriah, where Jerusalem would be built. At the site of that crucifixion that was yet to happen, he comes within a hairbreadth of executing and sacrificing his own son, but a ram is provided instead. Maybe he's thinking of Exodus 12, where a lamb was sacrificed so that all the people of God could be set free from slavery into new life, into a new earth. Maybe he's thinking of Leviticus 16, where those lambs or rams or kids were being sacrificed to make atonement and cover the sins of all of the people. What do all these Old Testament references have in common? But that the lamb is a sacrifice. In my humble opinion, I think that if John is thinking of any verses more than any others, he's thinking of Isaiah 53 and verses 4 to 7. When he says that Jesus is the Lamb of God, he's thinking of these verses. Surely he has borne our griefs, he has carried our sorrows. Behold the Lamb of God who carries away the sins of the world. He's carried our sorrows and we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him. And by his stripes we are healed. We all like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted. Yet he opened not his mouth. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter. He's thinking about these sacrifices of lambs in the Old Testament. And he says, here is Jesus, the Lamb of God. You know what sacrifices do, don't you? The wrath of a holy God is towards us because of our sins. And when you make a sacrifice, a substitute, someone who dies instead of you, it absorbs the wrath of God so that you may be reconciled with him. John says, this is the Lamb of God. Jesus Christ is the sacrifice who will die instead of us. The wrath of God will be poured out upon him so that we might be reconciled to God through him. He will die so that we might live if we believe in him. Isn't this amazing that those two things are put next to each other? Jesus is the Lord and he is the Lamb of God. How? The Lord, the Creator, the Almighty Redeemer, come into the world to restore and fix and save. How is it that he's going to do that? How is it that he will take away sin? How is it that he's going to cure the world and reconcile me to God the Father? This Lord, this God, is the sacrificial lamb who will die to take away the sins of the world. Now, my translation of chapter 1, verse 29 says, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. I wonder if you have anything else. Because you can translate this word a few different ways. It can be to pick up the sins of the world, to bear the sins of the world, to carry them. It's got the sense of the word to hurl them, or if you want, to hoik them up. It's an energetic word that is describing our Lord Jesus lugging the unbearable weight of all of our guilt and sin upon himself with great effort. We think of Gethsemane. We think of the cross, when he takes upon himself the great burden of all the sins of the world and he carries it away. You know, lamb after lamb after lamb Every day was sacrificed according to that system, and they all pointed, like John the Baptist, to Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God. And so before Jesus has even spoken, he's barely entered into the scene, and already we see his cross, where the Almighty God of Isaiah 40, who holds the universe in his hands, is going to stoop down into our flesh, into our likeness, live a life like ours, and then take our guilt and carry it away. He's stepping into the world at this moment in chapter 1, and already we see that he is going to carry away all the sins and all the hurt that we cannot bear. Are you a morning person? You're one of those early risers. I don't know how early you get up in the morning. Let's say you're pottering around the house before the sunrise. How do you know when the sun has risen? Even if you don't see it, you know that it's light. The sun has risen. You feel the heat of it. If you've got your back to the sunrise, you can still feel it. And so it is. Before Jesus has even properly arrived, before he has even spoken for himself, we already see and feel the love of God in these first two, that he is the Lord and that he is the Lamb of God. Because God the Father has sent into the world his own Son to be the Savior of the world. How is it that we know that God loves us? Because he gave his Son to be the sacrifice of our sins. This cross is the great evidence that God loves the world, that he has given his Son so that whoever repents of their sin and believes in him is saved. He has paid the price that we cannot pay ourselves. So that's the first two. Jesus is the Lord. Jesus is the Lamb of God. The third one is in verse 33, where John the Baptist says that Jesus is the one who will baptize with the Holy Spirit. Now, those of you who know your Gospels, you'll know Jesus Christ dies, is crucified, he's in the tomb, and then after 3 days, he is resurrected. He's carried away the sins of the repentant, and he is fixing the world, and now he is raised from the dead, and he ascends to be with the Father in heaven. And that's where he is now. And from there, what happens next? Death, burial, resurrection, ascension, and then he pours out the Holy Spirit. Now, John may still have Isaiah in mind, you see. Isaiah 11, Isaiah 42, and Isaiah 61 all describe Jesus as the one who is foremost and preeminently anointed with the Holy Spirit by God the Father. Even his title, Christ. Do you know what Christ means? The Anointed One. He's the one who is filled up with the Holy Spirit. That's what I was telling the kids about earlier, when I was saying about how sticky babies get you sticky. So Jesus Christ is full of the Holy Spirit and pours him out onto all who will come anywhere near him. You know, in the Old Testament, you had the high priests. And do you know how you make a high priest a high priest? You pour oil on them. That's what you get in Isaiah. In Psalm 133, it talks about the oil being poured upon the head of the high priest. And it pours over his head and over his shoulders and down his coat. He is soaked in oil as a picture of Jesus Christ, full of the Holy Spirit. When you turn from your sins, when you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ crucified, what happens is he rips up your sins, he carries away your sin, and he baptizes you in the Holy Spirit. He gives you a new life, a holy life. And this is what is pictured in Jesus' own baptism. You don't have it in John's Gospel. You have it in the others, that Jesus Christ is baptized by John the Baptist. He comes out of the water, and he's literally dripping wet. And God the Father points at him and he says, this one, the one who is dripping with new life, this one is my Son. You go to him and you will receive the Holy Spirit, the life of God. You will receive power. Jesus is the Lord. Jesus is the Lamb of God. Jesus is the one who baptizes with the Holy Spirit. And lastly, Jesus is the Son of God. In verse 34, I have seen and testified that this is the Son of God. This is the Son of God. What we're getting at here is the idea of Jesus Christ as the firstborn, the heir, the inheritor, the chosen one of God. Like Isaiah 42 starts, "Behold, my elect one, my chosen one." These are the words of God the Father upon Jesus' baptism. Do you remember when he comes up out of the water? What does the Father say from heaven? Do you remember? "This is my Son. This is my Christ. This is the one who baptizes in the Holy Spirit. This is the one you're looking for. This is the one with whom I am well pleased." The fact that Jesus is the chosen one, the designated one, means that there is no other way to God. There is no way by which we may be saved but through him. He is the one who has been provided that we might be saved and know God only through Jesus Christ. Praise be to God that he has given us one, and that his name is Jesus. We know who he is. Jesus is the Lord, the Lamb of God, the baptizer of the Holy Spirit, and the Son of God, the one given to us that we might be saved. So standing on the bank of the River Jordan, listening to John the Baptist preaching, were all these people who'd come out to find out more about him. And these are people who are filled with the serious questions. Questions about God. And they've come to a prophet called John for answers. "John, how do I know God? John, how do I get to him? John, can I ever be right with him?" And the biggest prophet, the most popular preacher, the greatest man born of women says, "It's not me." John the Apostle, John the Baptist, God the Father have all stacked up this morning, and I'd like to join my voice with them and say, "Behold Jesus. Look at Jesus Christ. This is he. This is my Son. These things are written that you might know that he is the Son of God and the Christ. You must go to him." What a privilege. What a joy to have identified for us the one that we need. Have you done that yet? You know, you can come to church day after day after day, Sunday after Sunday after Sunday. You can come to the prayer meetings and all that, and it's great stuff. You can go out to hear the great preachers. You can read the great books. But if they're worth their weight, they'll tell you, "You don't need me. You need the Lord Jesus." Have you gone out to him yet? Because he is the Lord, you know. He's the God with whom you have to do. He's the one who has come into the world to save the world. He's the Lamb of God who lays down his life for sinners like us who believe in him. He's the one who has come to fill us even with the very life of God, because he is the Son of God, the chosen one. Is this all true, do you think? What John has told us, what the Father has told us, what I'm telling you, is it true? Because if he is the Lord, this is what it means. If he is the Lord, we must worship Jesus Christ. If he is the Lamb of God, then you and I must throw all of ourselves and all of our sin and all of our failure and all of our weakness and all of our messy lives, throw them all upon him, that he will carry them away. If he is the baptizer of the Holy Spirit, then we can give up any ideas that we have of living our own lives in a way that pleases God. We can give up reaching God by our own strength, and we can turn to him who will fill us up with the life of God. And if he is the Son of God, then we must trust him as the only one given by God through whom we may be saved. Now, I've asked you a bunch of questions, and I've tried to answer some of them, but let me give you one that I'm not going to answer. I'll give you a question. I want you to think about this. Who is Jesus? Who is he? Who does the Bible say he is? Who do the prophets say that he is? Who does the Holy Spirit and God the Father say that he is? Because if all of this is true, it is the best news that sinners like us could ever hear. That we can be set free from our own sins that would drag us down to hell. We can be set free from the burden of trying to please God by ourselves, always failing, always doubting. Have I done enough? Have I pleased him? Is he happy with me? Here is one to satisfy God for us, a and to carry all of our sins away. Praise be and blessed be his name. Amen. Let us pray. O our Father, we ever bless and thank you for the gift of the Lord Jesus Christ. We are like grasshoppers on your world, so small and insignificant, lost and dead in our sins without you. And yet you have given us even Jesus Christ, that we might rest in him. Rest, eternal rest and life, knowing that he is the Lord, and I have seen him, and I've seen you, Father, in him. He is the Lamb of God who takes away my sins. He is the one who fills me up with the Holy Spirit. He is the one who has been given to me by you, that I might be reconciled to you. Oh, Father, give us more of Jesus Christ. May we decrease, and he increase, we pray, in his name. Amen.